and can bring about tranquility and calmness. Remembering Allah assists man to maintain his composure and his self-control. Unfortunately, those whose connection with Allah is not that much firm, or their knowledge about Allah is not sufficient, when they face a problem, instead of seeking refuge to Allah Himself, they try to find some other inefficient ways. Not only inefficient, but also harmful to their spiritual, harmful to their worldly life. These troubled people, when they feel unfortunate, sometimes they start taking sedative pills, anti-anxiety medicine, and so on and so forth. And even sometimes totally worse, they start taking illegal substance like cocaine, marijuana, and the like. And also even worse, like, God forbid, drinking wine. Here, let's have a break for a short minute and I will go back and continue my discussion.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
The topic of my today's discussion is to remember Allah and its role in having a better life. As I said, some people, when they are troubled, doing some bad actions. Some other people try another disadvantageous way. They, as soon as they are faced an uphill struggle in their life, they start to break their connection with Allah. They become angry with Allah, complain, and they will become really ungrateful. They think that Allah is like their bosom friend, that if they break up with Him, Allah will become, God forbid, remorseful and try to compensate for them. I have heard in many cases, since I have a lot of experience in improving Islamic advice as an Islamic consultant, I realize that people who have faced troubles start whispering to themselves that, why me? Have I not for many years prayed and worshipped and fasted for the sake of Allah? Have I not been a good worshipper of Allah? Why didn't Allah stop that problem from happening? Or they say, why didn't Allah do anything to prevent me from getting stuck in that trouble? These words are, unfortunately, something or sometimes a gate for a more hideous action, like abandonment of prayer and fasting. It leads to throwing over many merits and ethical points and leads to committing many sins. Those people who do this should know that we suppose that you break up with Allah, then what will happen at the end? Either anyone other than God who answers human requests, either anyone who, if Allah does not will something, that man can stop God and instead implement his own decision? Of course not. Moreover, in the day of judgment, who instead of Allah can enter you in the heaven or prevent you from getting into the hellfire? But those who are connected to Allah do the decent thing, take the best decision. They, in difficulty, become more attached to Allah, more connected to Him. Their worship and religious acts become more. They prostrate in front of Allah and talk to Him. They share their difficulties with Allah. Of course, Allah is aware, but He likes to see His servants talking to Him.
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame. should be on ourselves. I'm walking with my head lowered in shame for my place. I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
Prophet Jacob, or in Islamic terminology, Ya'qub, when he suffered from his son's separation, when he cried and wept from his separation for years and became blind, his children told him, "By Allah, you do not cease remembering Yusuf until you become seriously ill or until you die out of sorrow." But this prophet, instead of becoming hopeless or ingratitude, said, "I complain of my grief and distress only to Allah, وَأَعْلَمُ مِنَ اللَّهِ مَا لَا تَعْلَمُونَ, and I know from Allah something that you do not know." In this way, those who remember Allah in difficulties never lose hope, and instead get more dependent to Allah. In our today's discussion, we realize that we should never loosen our connection with Allah in any problem we face. Inshallah, in the following session, I will discuss this point more. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share, he
He was born in a village in the heart of the desert. At the age of 5, he became a shepherd in the village, a young shepherd who grazed sheep with his bare feet, and at night his mother would remove the thorns off his hands and feet with a needle. During the entire fall and winter, he worked hard and his hands were frostbitten due to severe cold. Every time the teacher hit him on the back of his hands with a piece of wet branch from pomegranate tree and he would start crying out loud, his father would shout from the yard in his house, "Don't hit him. Have a little fairness. Qasem's hands are not dirty. His skin has become black." And as far as he could remember, he was always waiting for the spring to come to bring warmth with it. Even though his hands never fired a bullet, they prevented many hands from shedding the blood of innocent people. And after he fell, people in the world didn't shake hands warmly for a long time. A man with a bright future, with a stature to stand tall. Only a few people around Qasem knew the reason behind his sneezing and coughing. They were the effects of the chemical wounds he sustained during the Iraq-Iran war and intensified during the battle for the liberation of Aleppo. Hossein Pur Jafari, the officer accompanying Qasem, was one of those few people around him. He was a constant companion of Qasem since the war and knew very well that the hard part of the chemical complications for Qasim was not the coughing, but the painful blisters that covered his feet from time to time. The hiding of Daesh among the people made it difficult to clean up the houses in Bu Kamal. It was just as difficult to clean up other cities in Syria. In that situation, the resistance forces had no way to tell Daesh suicide bombers from displaced asylum seekers. The experience of seeing the behavior of Daesh had made the frightened people of the city think that the resistance forces were just like Daesh. Anyway, the city of Bu Kamal was liberated faster than expected, and it was handed over to the Syrian people. Qasim was waiting for the Iraqi popular forces to arrive. Forces were supposed to move from inside Iraq and the city of Qa'im to that point and shake hands with them. Now the Iraqi popular mobilization was standing on its own feet. By cleansing Syria and Iraq from Daesh, American helicopters took the last Daesh remnants and their commanders in the twilight. Qasim was now more than a military commander. He was one of the most effective people in saving two Arab capitals and in creating the most powerful popular forces in the region. Just as he opened the door to the Russians to intervene against the US in the war in Syria, Qasim was now everywhere. A few months before the speech, the head of the CIA had written him a letter of warning that the representative of one of the countries in the region was supposed to hand over to him. But Qasim refused to take the letter. The danger by the symbol of resistance was becoming more and more apparent to the US. He had consciously chosen a path in which both his life or death would be detrimental to his enemies. The symbol of resistance, who relentlessly moved towards crises, was heartened by somewhere else. In the Iranian New Year 1398, or March 2019, when a flood hit Khuzestan province, Qasim was there with his constant companion. Although Qasim had gone there to visit the area and help the flood-stricken people treated him like a guest. Those days, one of Qasim's friends, during a meeting, gave him a suggestion. He said that Qasim had to stand for the next presidential election as a candidate because of his social status and his popularity. It was not the first time that Qasim received this suggestion, but Qasim's answer was clear. I'm a candidate for bullets.
از رودها بپرسید زین راه راز پیوند آن همسفر چرا رفت
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of iRide English Radio Call of Islam page. Well, welcome to another episode of the program Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs. I'm Ata, the host of this program. With me in the studio, we have very special guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Karmi. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. Welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, and thank you for having me.
Okay, Sheikh Karimi, from the day the human being, because of the modern technology, was able in order to record the videos or the audios, no more miracles or miracle-like actions were recorded. What is the main reason? For example, once in a history, we can say the stick of Moses was changed into a dragon, or the sea was split, or the dead body was alive. The blind one was healed by Jesus Christ, and so many other examples of the miracles of the Prophet. Why not taking place now?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It seems that those people who have, tried to spread this, doubt and misconception, are somehow trying to say that these miracles are just fake stories, and none of them has ever happened, because from the time that people were able to record the events, now we do not see the miracles anymore. So the conclusion is that all these stories are nothing but lies. But the point is that, first of all, according to this question, as you mentioned, they claim that from the time that people were able to record, through technologies, there is no miracle anymore. But the point is that, the last prophet, Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family, he lived in the 7th century, AD. And according to the historical reports, he passed away in 633 AD. But all these new technologies, like the means for taking photos and videos, they were invented and discovered in the 19th century after Hijrah. So we have a gap of about 12 centuries, which means that this is not a true claim that from the time that people were able to record, there is no miracle anymore. No. The miracles stopped 12 centuries before that. Mm-hmm. So which means that if the prophets wanted, followers of the prophet wanted to continue telling lies and fake stories, they could have continued that for another 12 centuries. Because there is a gap of 12 centuries between the prophet and these new technologies. But there is no miracle mentioned in this time.
So the concept of miracle or mu'jaza is, finished with the last prophet, that is Khatam al-Anbiya, Prophet Muhammad, which is the Holy Quran.
No, my point is that it has nothing to do with these new technologies, because the one who want to, raise this doubt, they want to mention that, they were able to spread these lies because no one was able to, take photos and, make videos. But the point is that if this is the case, but then why it stopped 12 centuries before these new technologies?
Yes.
They could have continued to do so.
And we know that mu'jaza, miracle, is only limited to prophets. And nobody, even the Aimas of the Shias, you know, show karama, which is very much different from miracle or we can say mu'jiza.
Answering your question, you know, there are two main elements for mu'jiza.
Mm-hmm.
That is, first of all, it is a supernatural action,
yes,
which means that it is against the laws that we are familiar with, but it is not against the law of, for example, the principle of cause and effect, okay. No. But it is supernatural.
Yes.
And second of all, it is accompanied by the claim of prophethood.
Okay.
So a person who brings a mu'jiza, he claims that he is a prophet. Mm-hmm. Then second of all, he brings a supernatural action.
Mm-hmm.
And third, it cannot be imitated by any other
person.
And
it has mass witnesses.
Yeah.
It is a collective witnesses,
exactly.
with the presence of the people.
Exactly.
For example, hiddenly, we do not have any mujaza in the history of prophets, which was done hiddenly and secretly. No, it was not.
That's
it was
point.
Known to all.
Definitely.
Okay. Yes.
But what is the difference between mu'jaza and karama?
Mm-hmm.
The only difference is that the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt also performed some, also call it miracle, but not, technically mu'jaza. The only difference is that the karama is a supernatural action done by the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam, but not with the claim of prophethood, because there is no prophethood after Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and his family. So what is done by the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhi wasalam, are also supernatural.
Yes.
They want to prove their imamate.
Yes.
But the only difference with mu'jiza is that they are not claiming prophethood mm-hmm. anymore. But the nature of the action is the same. It
yes.
is against the laws that people are familiar with.
Yes.
And they are well acquainted with.
Okay.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
Insha'Allah, 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 you'll find your way.
We know that usually the miracle done by the Prophet was in line with the conditions and situations of the people at their time. So, for example, at the time of Prophet Moses, alayhi salam, some people were expert in magic.
Yes.
And that is why what is done by Prophet Moses, alayhi salam, is not a magic, but somehow it is similar to magic. I mean, some people consider it magic, although it was not magic. So that to show to the people that, it's a kind of miracle. And we know that the most expert magicians of the time, which were asked by
Pharaoh
to come,
yes.
they witnessed that this is not magic anymore.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is not magic,
yes.
what is done by Moses. And that is why all of them believed in Moses, alayhi salam.
For example, when the ocean was split in two halves.
That's the point.
That was not a magic, okay.
What is done by Jesus, alayhi salam,
mm-hmm.
Some of his miracles is about healing the people.
Yes.
Because at that time, we have some, physicians
yes.
who were famous for healing the people, and now Jesus comes to do some actions which is not, done by anyone at that time,
yes.
like healing the lepers, for example,
yes.
or reviving a dead, which
yes.
is not possible, which was not possible at
healing
that
time. Healing the blind one.
Exactly.
Yes.
And now, when it comes to our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, the point is that people at that time are famous for their abilities in poetry and rhetorics, and now the Holy Prophet is bringing a miracle in the form of a book. Why? First, because of the fact that he is the last prophet, which means that he's, as you rightly mentioned, people should witness the miracle.
Mm-hmm.
And if the Holy Prophet wanted to show any other miracle, it was only witnessed by the people of his time.
Mm-hmm.
But now he's bringing a book which can be read by all the people till the Day of Judgment. So the miracle of the last prophet is in the form of a book so that all the people can study it and read it and come to this conclusion that it is a miracle done
yes.
by the Prophet, peace be upon him,
that's right.
and his family.
Okay.
Of course, it doesn't mean that the Holy Prophet did not perform other miracles. No,
mm-hmm.
there are other miracles attributed to him, but this is the main miracle of the Prophet.
And we know that during the history, the Holy Quran for the Muslims have been considered as a miracle, a mu'jaza. And the Holy Quran itself invites the people, if you can bring one ayah the same as that, it shows that it is sure about being a miracle. So the people cannot bring a miracle like that, isn't it?
Just let me correct what you mentioned.
Okay.
The challenges of the Quran are in three stages. Mm-hmm. To bring a book like the Quran, to bring 10 chapters
yes.
like the Quran, and to bring one chapter.
Yes.
We do not have any verse to say that to bring one verse.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
Of course, many people, they think that this is the case. No. And there are, explanations why the Holy Quran is asking the people to bring a chapter like the Quran and not
yes.
a verse.
Good.
So my point is that the miracles done by the prophets have nothing to do with the technologies. And second of all, especially when it comes to the miracles of our prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, his miracle, that is the Quran, is available nowadays.
Yes.
So we can claim that, all the people have access to this miracle. No one can deny this fact. And we cannot say that, okay, we have new technologies and there is no miracle anymore. No, we have a living miracle, that is the book of Quran, and no one has ever been able to bring a chapter like the Quran, which means it is a mu'jiza. It is
yes.
a miracle done by the Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family. And of course, as I mentioned, when it comes to historical books, we have special books about other miracles done by our Prophet, peace be upon him, and his family, and the Imams of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam,
yes.
all of them are well documented, and people can refer to them as historical books. So we cannot reject the miracles of the Imams and other miracles of the Prophet by just claiming that there is no video out of them. No, if this is the case, you need to reject the whole history of mankind. You cannot rely any historical book. When you have authentic historical books narrating and quoting the miracles of the Prophet, other miracles other than the Quran and the miracles of the Imam of the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam, you cannot reject any of them.
That's right. And never the Aimas of the Shias themselves claim that we are doing miracle or something like that.
It depends on the translation of miracle.
Mm-hmm.
We do not call
mu'jiza.
Yes. Technically speaking,
yes.
we call it karama. But the nature is the same.
That's right.
The only technical difference is that they are not claiming prophethood.
Mm-hmm.
In some cases, they bring karamas to prove their imamate.
That's right. Okay.
Also, let me refer to the fact that although in the past we did not have the industry known as, printing industry,
mm-hmm.
but, many people were involved in writing the books as manuscripts, and nowadays many of such books are available.
Yes.
So if people have some doubts about whether, some of these miracles were performed, they can refer to the famous museums all around the world.
Yes.
There are manuscripts which are related to the time, at least near to early Islam.
Yes.
And in these manuscripts, all those, or at least some of these events are documented.
Even in the Holy Scriptures, of the Christians and Jews, the miracles are recorded. Well, thank you, Masha Khanimit, was very kind of you. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Question and Answer on Islamic Beliefs on iRab English Radio, Call of Islam page. For more information, visit our website, parstoday.com/en, Call of Islam page. To another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
Inna fil jannati nahran laban. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي حسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن
يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن إن في الجنة نارا من لبن علي وحسين وحسن.
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth. Imam Khomeini's viewpoint on condition of leadership. The person who governs should have a wide knowledge of law as it is referred to in traditions. Muslims consider justice and knowing the law as essential conditions and basic elements, while other things are neither significant nor necessary. For example, to know how the angels are or what the characteristics of the Creator Allah are has nothing to do with the matter of leadership. Similarly, suppose someone knows everything about physics and has discovered all the natural forces, or knows music well. He will neither be qualified to be a caliph nor be given priority over those who are just and knowledgeable in Islamic law to occupy the office of leader. Therefore, what is really related to the caliphate, which was the matter of discussion and talk during the era of the noble prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny and our infallible imams, and which is accepted by all Muslims, is that the ruler of the caliph should firstly know the Islamic law and secondly be just and perfect in both religious beliefs and morals.
In the name of God, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Welcome to a new episode of Spring of the Truth from IRIB English Radio. This is Zainab Musavi, and in this program, we try to have a profound reading of Imam Khomeini's precious words and speeches. Well, in one of his speeches about ethics and the self, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh says that all problems and difficulties of humanity will be resolved if human beings' selfishness and animal desires are purified, trained, and tamed. Well, this great sentence of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh is about dangers and threats to human's evolution. In this view, along with animal desires like jealousy, pride, lying, backbiting, and meanness, there exists one vice which can be deemed as a source of problems, and that is selfishness. Selfishness isn't just an internal feeling, for it leads people to becoming involved in other vices such as flattering others, oppressing people, violating rights, stealing, and a lot more evil actions. In this regard, the Messenger of Allah, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam, says that لا يؤمن أحدكم حتى يحب لأخيه ما يحب لنفسه. None of you is a complete believer until he loves for himself that which he loves for his brother. Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, just in line with this narrative, is encouraging us as Muslims to love and respect other people just the way we love ourselves. Okay, let's have a break and we'll be back soon.
يا ربنا صل على طه النبي وآله
صلى الله عليه
صل يا
رسول الله
Welcome back, dear audience. You're listening to Spring of the Truth, and we were talking about selfishness as a great threat to humans' evolution. To improve our social life, all of us need to control our negative conducts, including being selfish. To accomplish this, everyone should assess themselves to gauge how selfish they are. An effort then should be made to adopt noble traits such as altruism and selflessness.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Hello everyone and welcome back to another episode of The Subcontinent.
The Subcontinent.
Hello everyone and welcome to another episode of The Subcontinent. As you know, on this program we will address the most important issues in the South Asian region that affect the governments, organizations, communities and most importantly the people. And as always, we will dissect the issues and present you with different perspectives from experts and people. So stay tuned.
In this edition of The Subcontinent, we will discuss how the growing strategic partnership between Pakistan and China has caused alarm in Washington. And we shall also look into Nepal's general election results and why it's good news for New Delhi.
Pakistan's growing strategic partnership with all-weather ally China is causing jitters in Washington, especially after Prime Minister Shahbaz Sharif's visit to Beijing last month. It comes as the United States seeks to cement its ties with India, a critical regional rival of both Beijing and Islamabad. A recent report by a Washington-based think tank says the U.S. is looking to push Pakistan to change its strategic calculus, which is centered on the country's security environment, while calling for a more nuanced U.S. policy on Pakistan.
Chinese President Xi Jinping told Pakistani Premier Shehbaz Sharif during the latter's visit to Beijing last month that China will continue its fundamental policy of opening up and providing new opportunities to Islamabad and other allies through development projects. Sharif became the first world leader to visit China after the 20th Communist Party of China's Congress concluded, demonstrating the ironclad nature of China-Pakistan relations. Their relationship has lately been defined by a high level of strategic coordination and political mutual trust. Pakistan sees its ties with China as a cornerstone of its foreign policy, while Beijing sees its alliance with Islamabad from a strategic perspective. The strengthening of ties between China and Pakistan has understandably fueled concern in Washington. The U.S. Department of Defense report says China relies on Pakistan to project its military and economic might as Islamabad remains a key Beijing ally. The 2022 China Military Power Report, released last week, examined how China seeks to achieve what it called the National Rejuvenation Objective by 2049 with the help of international partners such as Pakistan. According to the report, China ranks Pakistan as its only all-weather strategic partner and Russia as its only comprehensive strategic partner.
The growing unease in Washington is rooted in China's expanding political, economic, and strategic ties with Pakistan as well as Russia, especially with the phenomenal success of the ambitious China-Pakistan Economic Corridor project and Russia's interest in joining it. The fact that the International Monetary Fund review for releasing the next tranche of funding to Pakistan remains stalled since September due to the US pressure, forcing Islamabad to turn to a friendly country for external financing, also shows deepening cracks in ties between Islamabad and Washington.
Relations between China and Pakistan took shape following the 1962 Sino-Indian border dispute as India became a common strategic concern for both countries. The move to cede the Shaxgam Valley in the disputed Himalayan region of Kashmir to China in 1963 further cemented ties between them, much to the chagrin of New Delhi. Fast forward to 2013, China-Pakistan ties were redefined when President Xi announced the Belt and Road Initiative, a massive infrastructure and investment project whose cornerstone was the China-Pakistan Economic Corridor. This came amid growing proximity between New Delhi and Washington. While reports point to the Biden administration's attempt to reset ties with Pakistan, especially after former Pakistani Premier Imran Khan accused Washington of toppling his government, the fact that the International Monetary Fund has stalled the release of the next tranche of funding to the South Asian country, apparently under the U.S. pressure, has left Pakistan in dire need of external funding. Pakistan's finance minister, Ishaq Dar, on December 2nd said the country expects to secure $3 billion U.S. dollars in external financing from a foreign country in 2 weeks. In contrast, China agreed to roll over $4 billion U.S. dollars worth of sovereign loans to the South Asian country after Prime Minister Sharif's recent visit to Beijing. A friend in need is a friend indeed.
Now, to have more insight on this, we are joined by Mr. A Sun Oh. Welcome to the program, sir. Now, the Chinese President Xi Jinping said last month that Prime Minister Sharif's visit to Beijing will provide a new impetus to the all-weather strategic partnership between the two sides. So how significant is this?
Well, the so-called China-Pakistan Economic Corridor is very important economically and strategically to both China and Pakistan. For Pakistan, it means reviving the country's economy, bringing about more development for the country and so on. For China, of course, it would mean China will have another access to the Indian Ocean, for example. So this economic corridor, unfortunately, over the last few years, due to the coronavirus pandemic, it was slowed down. And also sometimes there are, shall we say, political and social instabilities in Pakistan. So that also did not help in terms of bringing this China-Pakistan economic corridor forward. So I think with this visit by Prime Minister Sharif, both the China side and the Pakistan side, they will very much like to revive this China-Pakistan economic corridor.
So why is Pakistan's growing political, economic and strategic partnership with China causing jitters in Washington?
Well, China and Pakistan's traditional friendship went back a long way. I could remember it went back for at least half a century to the late 1960s and 1970s. Actually, it's very ironic the U.S.-China resumption of their formal relationship was helped by Pakistan in the early 1970s, when Pakistan was sort of the middle person between China and the U.S. in bringing the two superpowers together. But since then, of course, relationship between Pakistan and U.S., sometimes they are very good, sometimes it's not so good, because sometimes the U.S. would accuse Pakistan of harboring some terrorist elements. But sometimes the U.S. Would assist Pakistan militarily. Now, when the U.S. is not in a better relation with Pakistan for a stretch of time, China, of course, sees that opportunity and, try to fill in the gap. And, for example, this China-Pakistan economic corridor, because it could potentially benefit Pakistan a lot. So the China-Pakistan relationship sometimes becomes quite warm, as with now. Then, of course, the U.S. is not quite happy about that.
So do you think the unease in Washington is due to China and Russia emerging as new power centers amid the changing world order and also the success of China's Belt and Road Initiative?
Well, the problem with recent U.S. Foreign policy, it's sometimes it is very heavy on the rhetoric, but not so heavy on the action part. For example, China, with its Belt and Road Initiative, they would, roll out a lot of trading relationship, a lot of investments, for example, in countries like Pakistan. The U.S., on the other hand, for example, sometimes they will condemn some activities by Pakistan. Sometimes they promise certain aids to Pakistan, but very often these sort of aids are not actually delivered. So, you know, from Pakistani point of view, and indeed from the point of view of many developing countries, the U.S. Doesn't seem to so-called walk its talk. Whereas China, typically, they were bringing a lot of investments to these countries. Thereby, I think it is almost inevitable that a lot of these developing countries would find themselves more and more friendly with China and perhaps distancing themselves a little bit from the United States.
So, sir, talking about the United States, it has used the International Monetary Fund as a tool to pressure Islamabad into towing its line. So the question is, should Pakistan be looking elsewhere for external financing?
Well, Pakistan's economy is, frankly speaking, not in the best shape. It has to get assistance from whichever source that it could get its hands on. That would include anything from IMF to hopefully a very generous China. And I think that's part of the reason why Prime Minister Sharif is going to China. He was looking for some delays in paying some of the debts owed to China, or hopefully to get some forgiveness of those debts. I think very often you'll find China to be more generous in doing so, especially to developing countries. On the other hand, IMF, it has a very rigid, very often Western-oriented standards, and it's very difficult for you not to pay back to IMF on time and so on. But if your country is simply not in a condition to do that, then you have to look for sources elsewhere.
Now, let's see how people have reacted on social media.
Government of Pakistan in a tweet said, during his two-day visit to China last month, Prime Minister Shehbaz Sharif and Chinese President Xi Jinping discussed broad-based cooperation in economy and investment and exchanged views on regional and global developments. Researcher and writer Sartaj Khan cites a recent Pentagon report as stating that China ranks Pakistan as its only all-weather strategic partner and Russia as its only comprehensive strategic partner. Chinese embassy in Pakistan in a tweet appreciates Islamabad's efforts in making China-Pakistan relations the cornerstone of its foreign policy, adding that the two sides will strengthen communication and cooperation.
You're listening to The Subcontinent, broadcast by IRIB English Radio. This weekly program reviews ongoing developments in India, Pakistan, and Bangladesh.
Last month, Nepal held elections for the parliament as well as for the provinces, the second vote since the country's constitution was promulgated in 2015. The final result is expected next week, but it appears that no political party will gain the majority in the 275-member house. Odds are in favor of the Nepali Congress-led alliance, which is good news for India. Importantly, the landlocked country situated in the Himalayas has in recent years been the battleground for regional supremacy between New Delhi and Beijing.
The general election in Nepal is being keenly followed by both India and China, the two regional powers. The Himalayan country has, under Prime Minister Sher Bahadur Deoba, shifted more towards New Delhi, sparking concern in Beijing. Thus, from India's perspective, the Deboa-led government is the best possible scenario. The five-party alliance comprises the Nepali Congress led by Deoba, the Communist Party of Nepal Maoist Center, the Communist Party of Nepal Unified Socialist, the Loktantrik Samajwadi Party, and the Rashtriya Janamorcha. Chinese strategists won't be happy with the possible election outcome, considering Beijing's foray into influencing the country's power politics. Over the past decade, the Chinese embassy in Kathmandu played an instrumental role in the merger of Nepal's two frontline communist parties into a single entity, the Nepal Communist Party, which paved the way for the thumping win of the alliance in the 2017 election. China's influence on the communist parties even prompted some to ask whether Beijing was micromanaging the country's power politics. Political pundits say the India-China rivalry to gain leverage in the landlocked country is set to enter a fresh phase when a new government takes charge in Kathmandu. A new turf is ready for the two powers.
The ruling Nepali Congress enjoys deep-rooted ties to India. After Sher Bahadur Deoba succeeded KP Sharma Oli as the country's prime minister in 2021, relations between the two countries not only improved but gained fresh momentum. China and India aren't the only countries with an eye on the Nepal elections. The United States, which has a fierce rivalry with China, is also following the political upheaval. A key strategic ally of New Delhi, Washington seeks to undermine China's Belt and Road Initiative and its Indo-Pacific influence.
After succeeding former Prime Minister Oli, the leader of the Communist Party of Nepal, in what was described as a Game of Thrones in 2021, Deoba embarked on his first visit to India in April 2021. The three-day visit helped resurrect a relationship that had been in the doldrums under the China-backed government in Kathmandu. Even before Oli began his first of the three fleeting terms in October 2015, India and Nepal were at odds over the new constitution that apparently did not include the marginalization concerns of two ethnic groups that live in the region bordering India and constitute 40% of Nepal's population. When Oli was removed from power in his first term, he blamed New Delhi. In 2018, he staged a comeback due to the unification of the communist factions, in which China played a key role. In the second term, India-Nepal relations virtually broke down over the map controversy. With pro-India Deoba in the driver's seat now, the mood in New Delhi is upbeat. The Indo-Pacific policymakers in Washington are also in a celebratory mood, as it will help them further undermine China's Belt and Road Initiative, of which Nepal forms a vital cog.
Now, to talk more on this, we will also be joined by Mr. Goldoni, an analyst and commentator from Hong Kong. But before that, let's continue with Mr. Ah Sun Ho, who has kindly stayed with us. Now, sir, talking about the Nepal elections, A five-party political alliance led by Prime Minister Sher Bahadur Duba is set to form the new government in Nepal despite the hung parliament. Is that good news for India?
Well, Nepal is a country which situates itself between India and China, and therefore when these two big regional powers are not quite friendly with each other, then Nepal, it's very often squeezed in between. And Nepalese politics in recent years have been a contest between China on the one hand and India on the other hand in terms of influencing which parties or which politicians would come to power. Duba is, of course, widely perceived to be more pro-India as opposed to his predecessor, Mr. Oli. And therefore, if Duba were to form the new government, it would at least for the moment be seen to be more favorable to India. But of course, because this is, in a sense, a coalition government, and it may not be as stable as if Duba were forming the government only with his party. So I think what we could see now, it's only India has a temporary upper hand at the moment here.
Now, for the next question, I would like to welcome Mr. Goldoni to the program. Mr. Goldoni, the landlocked country has moved towards India since Duba took office in 2021, antagonizing China. But can the new government afford to ignore Beijing amid shifting geopolitical dynamics?
I can say that the coalition that has getting power in 2021 has start to move and shift its attention, let's say from China more to India. I believe that in a country where the economic, the GDP is not very high. It's quite small, actually. We are talking about $45 billion. It's very important to have an economy that is open to the most important driving source of growth in Asia. It means China, definitely. And, of course, also India. So I see this one, reorganizing of a priority, a little bit risky for a country as Nepal. As you said, is a landlocked, where they have a huge border with Tibet. So I really think that they should be more careful in rearranging the priorities. Now, in this case, I'm talking about economic priorities, and it's quite clear that this priority has been most probably imposed by external means, by external actor.
Back to Mr. Ason Oh again. Sir, why is India so important for Nepal and vice versa in terms of strategic and economic interests?
Well, in a sense, India shares more culturally with Nepal. A number of India's major religions originated from Nepal, such as Buddhism and so on. So traditionally, India would consider Nepal to be one of its, in a sense, a protectorate, even though officially they could not call so. But of course, in recent years, as China's economic muscles grow, it also tried to dabble its hands in terms of growing its influence in Nepal. So that's why you have this, in a sense, tug of war between two regional powers, which manifests itself in the politics of Nepal. Sometimes you would see Nepalese leaders who are more pro-China and sometimes more